From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to answer life's essential questions soundly and persuasively, and to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. For more information, go online to equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. A lot of you hanging on. I'll go to the phone lines. Talk to Jason, listening on the web, Raleigh, North Carolina. Hi, Jason.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
I am very much on board with what the Christian Research Institute teaches about the revelation of Jesus Christ. I have a lot of Christian friends who are now asking me questions, you know, and they're trying to learn more about their faith, and unfortunately for them, they're coming to me. I try and push them to your website, but I'm curious. I'm trying to read through the book as fast as I can, but your book on Revelations and the end time prophecies, but I don't understand the new heaven and new earth passage, and I don't understand the passage talking about how, you know, the bodies will rise up out of the graves. Are they, in fact, contextually referring to what you think they would, or something else?
Well, a couple of things. We always want to interpret the cloudy in light of that which is crystal clear. And Christ made it crystal clear that a time was coming when all who are in the graves will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be condemned. And that's precisely what the New Jerusalem is talking about in Revelation chapter 21, where John says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven, first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And then I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, and this is the operative passage, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be their God, and he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. So what you have with the New Jerusalem is a metaphor, a picture, language meant to communicate what paradise regained will look like, what it will be like when God himself walks in the cool of the day again, as he once did with Adam and Eve. It is a picture of paradise lost, being recovered, restored, resurrected. The earth now groans in travail, awaiting its liberation from bondage to decay. So too our bodies. They're groaning in travail, awaiting to be resurrected, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. And when the Lord appears a second time, that is precisely what will happen. So the dead who have already gone on before us are absent from the body present with the Lord, but when Christ returns, their souls return to resurrected bodies. And they live in a resurrected universe with a resurrected Lord. And they learn and grow and develop without error. The notion that first there's going to be a rapture of 200 million and then there's going to be a second coming of Jesus Christ and then there's going to be a restoration, all of that is simply convoluted and wrong.
I appreciate your answer. It's so concise as it always is. I live as if the Lord is going to come back any day, and I don't pick a date.
And that's exactly right. And Jason, what you have just said needs to be underscored in red. We're all one heartbeat away from eternity. And we should live our lives as though Christ could come this very moment, because he could. But we should also prepare as though his coming is a long way off. And all these people that are praying, Lord, come quickly, in some ways there's a precedent for that, but in others, you might well say, Lord, we have not been faithful. Give us just a little more time to prepare ourselves to be ambassadors, always ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within us with gentleness and with respect. Because if the Lord would come this very moment, think about people within your own sphere of influence who do not as yet know Him. We need to get busy about the work of the kingdom. We're busy about everything except the work of the kingdom all too often.
Yes, sir. I appreciate it. Thank you.
You got it. Back to the phone lines. Daniel listening on the web, Brooklyn, New York. Hi, Daniel.
Hello, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
Pleasure.
Is a lifetime jail sentence grounds for divorce, even with the vows for better or for worse and conjugal visits?
Well, it's a hard question to answer, but let me give the answer to you in principle. First of all, let me emphasize the radical concept of marriage. Christians must reconcile themselves to this notion, and that is God's call to holiness in marriage trumps their own pursuit of happiness. So if that's for in your mind or in the front of your mind, it ends up trumping a lot of hypothetical situations. But having said that, there are, I think, circumstances that rise to the same level as adultery and willful desertion, which are irreparable violations of covenant love. In other words, there are sins against marriage that could rise to the same level of covenant unfaithfulness as the two exceptions that we have in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and Matthew chapter 19. And that could be a whole list of things, including unrepentant addiction to pornography, engagement in the occult, spiritual actions that are harmful to the family. All of these could be argued are violations of the marriage covenant and therefore biblical grounds for divorce, even though they're not specifically named in the New Testament. But rather than simply making a knee-jerk reaction on these kinds of things, it's important to get biblical counsel with regard to specific circumstances. It took four parties to get into a marriage. It took a husband, it took a wife, it took the state, and it took the church. And I think to break the covenant vow, to actually divorce in the secular arena, requires counsel from the church, and it requires being on your knees as a husband and a wife, because this is one of the most serious issues imaginable in the Christian world. We're talking about the rending asunder of a family that is the unit of society, inviolate in the eyes of God, critical to the fabric of civilization, and therefore we cannot take these things lightly. Divorce is always a function of the hardness of human hearts. And that is why there was a writ of divorce given in the first place. It was because of the hardness of the human heart. And we are called as believers not to look for escape clauses, but rather to commit ourselves to marriage. That's the whole point. If you look at the grounds given in the Bible for divorce, they're given within a context where men are putting away women for any or every reason. And as a result, women became chattel, property of men. And the Bible within that context says, no, that's not the way God intended it to be. As a result of biblical principles that make women ontologically equal to men, Western society formed, as it were, the most powerful females in the history of humanity because they followed the biblical principles and priorities. Today, unfortunately, many of those same women are walking back into shackles under the guise of liberation, which is not liberation indeed. Back to our phone callers. Next up is Andy. He's listening in Lincoln, Nebraska. Hi, Andy.
Hi, how's it going, Hank?
Good, how are you?
Good. My question is, concerning abortion, does Scripture speak to if the mother, if her life is in jeopardy, does Scripture speak to whether it's proper to take the baby's life under those circumstances or not?
Well, the basic principle is this. Abortion is the painful killing of an innocent human being, someone that does not deserve capital punishment, but rather deserves protection. But if you have a situation, by the way, the situation that you are postulating here is a very rare situation, but if you are faced with that kind of a situation where you're going to lose two lives if you don't have an abortion, then obviously the greater good principle kicks in. That makes common sense as well as biblical sense. So if you're going to lose both mother and child, then it makes sense to save the mother. But again, I would say that is almost hypothetical from a statistical standpoint. This is a very rare situation.
Okay, thank you.
You got it. Thank you for your call. We'll be right back.
The famous British apologist G.K. Chesterton once noted, "The true soldier fights not because he hates what is in front of him, but because he loves what is behind him." Because at CRI we love what is behind us, our faith, our families, and our freedoms, we will never retreat quietly from the growing assaults on life and truth. Even when the costs are great, we will stand. To join like-minded friends in making a difference at home and around the globe, and to equip fellow believers to stand their ground courageously, become a member of CRI's support team. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will return in a few moments.
Hank Hanegraaff has dedicated his life to defending truth because truth matters. However, his life and ministry were radically transformed by another three-word phrase, life matters more. Truth matters because Christianity is rooted in history and evidence. Life matters more because it is the experience of union with God. The goal of Christian life is union with God. All attempts to understand Christianity from a solely rational perspective put us in danger of devolving into a transactional rather than transformational relationship with God. Truth Matters, Life Matters More will equip you to move beyond intellectually knowing about God to experientially knowing Him in Christ. To receive your copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org.
Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now.
Again, that's equip.org.
And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Judy. She's listening in Tupelo, Oklahoma. Hi, Judy.
Hi, Hank. I listen to your program every evening when I come home from work, and I really enjoy listening to you. But what I can't understand is about this book of nature. I've never heard of it, and you're the only person that I've ever heard mention it. What is this book about? Who wrote it, and why do we need to read it?
Yeah, well, the Bible writes about the book of nature, and here's how you read about this in Psalms 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they proclaim knowledge. There's no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their words go out unto the ends of the world. So the point in Scripture is plain. From the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. This is the thing that animated Western civilization. The Greeks believed in reason. Augustine, at the very embryonic stages of Western civilization, made clear that reason apart from revelation always ends up in the blind ditch of ignorance. Reason must always be augmented by revelation. And we have in Scripture special revelation, whereas in nature we have general revelation. And you see both very beautifully depicted in the Psalms of David, particularly, as I just mentioned, in Psalm 19. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk next to Lee, listening on the World Wide Web in Virginia. Hi, Lee.
Hey, what's going on, Hank?
How you doing?
I'm doing good. I actually got through. I'm surprised I got through. I have a question. I was at work, and I was having a discussion with one of my coworkers about modern-day apostles and prophets. I wanted to get your take on that.
Well, we have the Bible. It is the infallible repository of redemptive revelation. And the Bible was written by the apostles and the prophets. And those apostles and prophets were unique in human history. So those prophets and apostles will never be restored in any sense in which we might say there are super apostles or prophets around today by which we can receive revelation. No, we already have the revelation by which we test all human revelation. The problem, or I would say even the bane of modern-day controversialists, is not only predicting the future, but also supposing that we have modern-day prophets and apostles in our midst, and that their prophecies or their expositions are on par with the Word of God, and nothing could be farther from the truth. We must always test their revelations in light of the revelation we have already received.
That's kind of how I felt. I kind of really had no position on it. It's kind of made me think. We have, in my church, we have an overseer who is an apostle, and I just kind of iffy, you know.
Well, look, here's one of the principles that I talk about on the Bible Answer Man broadcast all the time. Words are not univocal, they are equivocal, which is to say they take on the meaning that the context allows. So certainly there's a sense in which you can use the words prophet or apostle. Apostle could be used in the sense of a church planter, in the sense of a missionary, a pastor of pastors, or a prophet could be used in the sense of a leader who inspires the church with vision for its mission, or one who challenges the church to a deeper commitment to Christ. But they may not be used in the sense that is synonymous with the first century apostles or the Old Testament prophets.
Yeah, that's kind of how I felt. That's kind of how I was explaining it to my coworker. I just wanted to get your standpoint.
And I've also written about this in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, which is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. And before we go to our next caller, I want to pause for just a second and mention that when you join the support team, I'll personalize it to you, a family member, or a friend. Check it out on the web at equip.org, or as always, you can call our resource consultants. They're standing by, 888-7000-CRI. Do remember, you can also write me, Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Evelyn, listening in New York, New York. Hi, Evelyn.
Hi, how are you?
I'm good.
I don't know if you remember me, but I met you at Camp of the Woods years ago. If you don't remember me, you probably remember my guide dog, a golden retriever named Patty.
You know, Evelyn, I do remember you now that you now that you make that association for me.
Yeah, it was really nice to meet you then.
Likewise.
But I do have a question. I don't like the Word of Faith movement, obviously, mostly because I'm visually impaired and they're always attacking me about, you know, healing and stuff, or a lot of them anyway. But there are some verses that seem to support it, and I guess it kind of bothers me. I don't know what to make of them. Like, there are verses in the Gospels where Jesus said that he could do few miracles. He, like, limited himself because the people hadn't the faith. I think in Capernaum. I can't remember exactly.
Yeah, but this doesn't limit Christ's ability. Remember that Jesus Christ did not divest himself of a single attribute of deity. He took on the limitations of humanity. So the text is not intended to say that Jesus could not. It is intended to communicate that Jesus would not. And again, you have to exercise faith in God. The whole notion, Evelyn, is not that we are not to exercise faith in God, but rather that we should never exercise faith in our own faith. In your particular condition, God could instantaneously heal you if he wanted to. He created you. He knit you together in your mother's womb. So obviously he can heal your eyes. But God has a purpose. God has a plan. And all of us live in a fallen world. And therefore, Christianity has never been intended to give us a peaceful way to come to terms with the maladies or the difficulties of life. Rather, it is designed to give us something far greater, a way to overcome them through the power of Christ's resurrection. So we look forward to a time in which we will see clearly, not only with our physical eyes, but also with our spiritual eyes. And, you know, one of my heroes of the faith, Evelyn, is Johnny Arcsentada. And she often says that she's looking forward to the day that she will pole vault the pearly gates. And it is a way of saying that she's looking forward to the day that she will be completely restored, no longer a quadriplegic. The same thing is true with you. There comes a time when Jesus appears a second time, and then that which is wrong with this world will be put to right, including your eyes. So
but
you will fully see.
My question still is, does he let himself, not by divesting his power, you can't do that, he can't do that. I mean, you know what I mean. God doesn't lose his power because we don't believe he has it or something like that. But does he, I mean, it sounds like he does sort of let himself be limited when we don't have the faith that he can do something.
Well, that's right. I mean, we have to we're part of the process, aren't we? Which is to say that we are called to have faith in God. Which is to say that there's nothing wrong with you praying, Lord, if it be thy will, heal me and give me back my sight. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. That is properly putting your faith in Jesus Christ. The inverse would be to say, I don't believe in the power of Jesus Christ, even though he's displayed his power in many different ways. He's displayed it in the universe he created. He's displayed it in my life over and over again. Yet I do not believe in the power of Jesus Christ. If you take that position, then you might as well be like the first century people of whom Jesus said, I might as well wipe the dust from my sandals and move on, because you see my power, and yet you deny my power. So we are called to have faith in Jesus Christ. Thanks for tuning in. Look forward to seeing you right back here tomorrow with more of the show.
Thank you for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. In today's post-truth culture of confusion, the Christian Research Institute exists to equip listeners like you with answers to communicate the gospel of hope to a world in desperate need of life and truth, because life and truth matter. In addition to truth, we want to equip you with life, not simply to know about God, but truly to know Him. Experiencing union with Christ enables us to live life not merely by our own energy, but with the energy of the Lord Jesus working powerfully through us. For more information, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. Or just visit us online at equip.org. That's equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
Hank Hanegraaff has dedicated his life to defending truth because truth matters. Yet an encounter with Christians in the underground church of China left Hanegraaff contemplating his Christian experience. They were experiencing something beyond truth. They were experiencing life. Truth Matters, Life Matters More by Hank Hanegraaff is two books in one. Because Truth Matters, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. In Part 2, Hank explains why life matters more and how we can experience the height of human existence, union with God. Prepare to move past intellectually knowing about God to experientially knowing God in Christ. To receive your copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More, The Unexpected Beauty of an Authentic Christian Life, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org.